the Word of God. We hope that our study will be helpful to us to understand more of what God's will for our lives is. And if you have any questions about what we practice or what we say here tonight, we sincerely and genuinely ask you to feel free to ask us about those things. We'd be happy to discuss them with you. We'd like to go to the Word of God with you. Let the Bible be the source of standard and the answers that we rely upon for all things that pertain to life and godliness. We know that all those things have been made available to us by the power of God. 2 Peter 1, verse 3, His divine power has granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and virtue. So by the call of God, through the gospel that He gives us, that very gospel contains all those things that are needed for our life and to live godly, both now and therefore to be able to live God forever with God when this life is over. Appreciate the reading of God's Word from Psalm 11, and that will be a verse we'll come back to a little bit later in our study this evening, as it is an appeal to put trust in God, and the one who is putting trust, his trust in God, at a time when the foundations around were seemingly being destroyed and eliminated. What are the righteous to do when it seems like those things that would secure us and give us safety are deteriorating around us? Perhaps that is a good place for us to begin our consideration tonight of the lesson we have printed on page 3. We want to study tonight some about God's agenda for the homosexual agenda. Now, this is not a political speech. It's going to be a Bible lesson. At the same time, we're going to illustrate with some of the current issues of the day in our country that face us, not only face us in some political aspects and considerations, but in the bigger environment of the society and the morality of the day. And understanding that God's people have always lived in the midst of ungodliness in this world. In John the 17th chapter, when Jesus prayed for the apostles, He prayed not that God would take them out of the world, but that He would keep them or guard them from the evil one. Even so, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul said, "When I wrote to you not to keep company with fornicators, I did not at all mean the fornicators of this world or the idolaters and adulterers and extortioners, for then you'd have to go out of the world." So God understands that we live amongst and in the midst of evil in this world. At the same time, He expects us, as we saw this morning, to be holy, as He is holy. To be children of obedience, who live in fear and reverence for God. And so rely upon His Word of truth to guide us, rather than the agendas of the day set by evil men with evil motives and intentions and practices that care not for God, in fact try to eliminate God from consideration. It is unfortunately of that very nature that we describe and discuss today, as factually as we know how and as biblically as we know how, the homosexual agenda and what God's agenda for it is. Because it is clear and it is definable and demonstrative that there is a homosexual agenda. Now, there are some among that community that do not like that phrase and believe that's a pejorative phrase and a prejudicial phrase. The fact of the matter is, there is an agenda of the homosexual community. It is real, it is clear, and it is militant. Now, I understand too, and that some of you in this audience tonight have family members who are homosexual. And or some who have friends who are homosexual. Or you know somebody maybe at work or have an acquaintance that are homosexual. I understand and I know that. Again, as we said, we live in the world and we are confronted with these realities even here. But you need to also know that in the environment, the societal environment of our day, in this country, there is a real and clear and militant homosexual agenda. It affirms that homosexuality is to be accepted as a moral expression of sexuality. That's the agenda, said in a nutshell, in a very broad sense.
It is to affirm that homosexuality is to be acceptable, is to be viewed as moral, and it's to be received. And that those who participate, practice it, are to be viewed in a very moral way. The agenda has at its root seeking civil rights for the LGBT community. You don't know what LGBT means by now. Unfortunately, I'm about to tell you. You need to know. Lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender. And you say, well, that's something you made up, Joe? No, it's not. And you'll see it in just a few minutes in some of the quotations. But the agenda is to seek legal protection of the LGBT community as a civil right. To classify it as a minority with all the rights of civil protection, as, for instance, race in the 1964 Civil Rights Act and such in our country. There is an agenda. It's an agenda that impacts marriage, adoption, military, education, politics, the whole spectrum of activities of our life here on earth and in our society. The agenda is to seek acceptability in these things. For instance, in the redefinition of marriage, and we spoke somewhat to this some time ago, but to refresh ourselves but briefly, part of this agenda, part of the approach is to redefine marriage, and so we have the same-sex marriage issue that now, my understanding is there's 5 states in the Union that in America that have legalized same-sex marriages, and there's a whole legal arguments and all the judicial efforts that are going forward with that and legislative too and so forth to try to do that. There's an educational curriculum that is at work in our schools that you need to know, you need to understand, again, to try to approve and accept and indoctrinate, to teach our children of being accepting of homosexuality. In Alameda, California last year, there was a lot of debate and a vote by the school board to try to advance a no-bullying curriculum. And, of course, one of the arguments presented was that LGBT is a minority that is bullied. And so children need to be taught not to be that way for people. Now, here's just a quotation of the issue. The Alameda, California Public Schools are adopting a curriculum that will require first graders to read literature that equates same-sex unions with a family made up of a mother, a father, and a child. Parents will not be allowed to opt their first graders out of the curriculum. This was written a year ago, and it goes on to say, second grade reading list includes Entangle Makes 3, a storybook about 2 male penguins that hatch an egg and raise a chick together in New York Central Park Zoo. And first graders will see Who's in the Family, which exposes students to a variety of different family structures. Now, that was passed by one vote by the school board last May or June, I think it was. And I'm happy to report that element of the curriculum has been removed just this week. I just, going through a little more research today, I came across a Dateline May 20th that parents had filed a suit over Lesson 9 of this curriculum that included Entangle Makes 3. And the parents have dismissed the suit because the Board of Education voted to discontinue use of Lesson 9 and replace it with materials that cover each legally protected class. Now, it's a start. It's a small victory. There's a lot more there that needs to be opposed. But this just illustrates the battle that is raging in schools to legitimize and to legalize and to give as a protected class LGBT. Now, the facts of the matter is that out of all reported cases of bullying, not a single one spoke to that issue. Not a one of the bullying issues were over LGBT. But that was the hook being tried to use to make it a law, make it a curriculum in the Alameda school. There is an agenda, and it's beginning with your kindergartner and your first grader and your second grader, to teach them that a family is not just a mother and a father and children, but two daddies and two mommies. And that's a reality. That's what's going on. And young parents, I don't envy you. You have a battle, and you know it. You're in that situation right now. And God be with you, and God bless you to stand strong against encroachments upon what the Bible teaches, about the home. That's where we need to go back to, is the Bible. Legislative action. There's work to pass laws to make sexual orientation a protected category of civil rights, like we mentioned a minute ago, like race and creed and gender. Thus defining and protecting the equal rights of lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender community against discrimination. No discrimination on the basis of LGBT. That's what they're working for. Hate speech legislation is being proposed that would make this kind of lesson hate speech, homophobic, and a crime. In Canada, it's already been legislated. Judicial activism. The website homosexualagenda.org is intervening doubt that there's a homosexual agenda. I mean, that's the website that they have, homosexualagenda.org. Quote, they have a, quote, ongoing fight for equality.
Acceptability. Now, we also have a president who proclaimed June of last year to be Lesbian, Gay, Bisexual, and Transgender Pride Month. I think I mentioned this before, if you don't remember it. He committed
our citizenry to achieving equal justice under law for LGBT Americans.
Well, isn't there supposed to already be equal justice? Isn't justice supposed to be blind? It's supposed to be. But they want to make a minority classification.
Quote, here's what the proclamation said in part. Quote, my administration has partnered with the LGBT community to advance a wide range of initiatives. At the international level, I have joined efforts at the United Nations to decriminalize homosexuality around the world. Here at home, I continue to support measures to bring the full spectrum of equal rights to LGBT Americans. These measures include enhancing hate crime laws, supporting civil unions and federal rights for LGBT couples, outlawing discrimination in the workplace, ensuring adoption rights, and ending the existing don't ask, don't tell policy in a way that strengthens our armed forces and our national security. That's part of the presidential proclamation. It's on the whitehouse.gov website if you want to go and see it yourself. Proverbs 17 and verse 15 says, he who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. That's what the Word of God proclaims about sin and those who would justify the wicked and condemn the just. You see, there are those who would condemn a lesson like this that's going to go to the Word of God and find God's answer to this matter, while justifying the LGBT practice that is sin. Our president is leading the list. Proverbs 17 and verse 15. That's just applying the Word of God. Will we stand there? Where will we stand? Isaiah 5 and verse 20 says, we read this morning in our study in another aspect, but same principle here. Isaiah 5 and 9 and 20 says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Joe, you're just being homophobic. You just hate those homosexuals, don't you? No. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. There are people here. That's why we're going to come to God's agenda. God's agenda for the homosexual agenda is the condemnation of sin and salvation in Jesus Christ. God says also, though, that there is woe that He pronounces if we say what is evil is good. So what are we going to do? What will your choice? What will my choice be? How shall we respond to the homosexual agenda? Will we accept the present trend and just say we've got to tolerate it? Will we just be tolerant and accepting? Will we speak out against the sin of homosexuality in the face of the charges of hate speech and homophobia and all kinds of slurs against the Word of God? How shall we respond? Will we be silent and say nothing? Will we just say nothing? Will that be how you answer this at work? When you're put in a situation where you should accept LGBT Pride Day and participate in it? Or in some way give your support to it? Will you just be silent? Or will you say, no, I can't do that? And be a Christian. And be consistent to the principles of godliness and of truth that God has revealed. What will you do? What will we do when our government someday passes legislation that makes it a crime to teach the Word of God about the sin of homosexuality, to put you under threat and under fear? What will you do? God's agenda, as we said, for the homosexual agenda is He condemns the sin and He offers salvation in Christ. That's God's agenda. Men have their agendas to justify sin, to condone it, to advance it, promote it. But God has an agenda. And we need to understand it, and we need to be a part of those who advance God's agenda. God's agenda. Not our own. I'm not preaching something tonight that came from a Church of Christ headquarters somewhere. There is no such thing. But from what the Bible says, what the Word of God says, and to come back and make the call to come back to the truth of Almighty God and to respect it and to submit our hearts and our lives to it, even under the fear and the threat of the godless who reject His Word of truth. God is not hard to understand about what He says and what His view is about homosexuality. He calls it sin. He says it's sin. He opposes it. He has opposed it from the beginning and during every age of mankind. Even by a necessary inference, we imply it, we infer it from the day of creation. When God thought it was not good that man should be alone. And so He created woman and presented her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken from man. Man was alone. He desired companionship, someone to complete him. And God created woman. It is the wisdom and will and lust of man that has created homosexuality, not God. In Genesis 19, verse 5, we see God's response to homosexuality during the patriarchal age. When they called for Lot, you remember the two angels came to Sodom in the evening and Lot brings them into his home. He says, do not, he strongly insists, come into my house, do not stay outside in the square overnight. And they come into the house, and the men of Sodom surround his house and call to him in verse 5, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally. So they want to have sexual relations with these men. And verse 12, of course, the men said to Lot, do you have anyone else here? Sons-in-law.
your sons, your daughters, whoever you have in this city, take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. You remember our reading? Seth wrote us in Psalm 11, in verse 5. It says, actually in verse 6, upon the wicked he rains coals, fire and brimstone and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. There is wickedness in Sodom. But the wickedness of homosexuality is there. And God rains down fire and brimstone, verses 24 and following, as the record goes on very clearly to show. There's no doubt, there's no question about how God viewed homosexuality as a sin, as worthy of punishment, of wrath, because there was no heart to turn to God, but only to live in that sin. Leviticus 18, during the law of Moses, the law is very clear. It's very clear. Leviticus 18 and verse 22, under the law of Moses for Israel, through Moses it was said, "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination." No equivocation, no lack of clarity. It's an abomination. Leviticus 20 and verse 13, "If a man lies with a man, male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them." So the law of Moses had the execution order for homosexuality. And he said, their blood's on their own head. In other words, they bring this upon themselves as the just punishment of the law against this sin. That's the law of God, given through Moses to Israel at Mount Sinai, when the mountain shook, when the smoke ascended and the lightning flashed, and God from the mountain spoke, and then Moses wrote it down. That's what that law said. No lack of clarity. Again, in the New Testament, we have repeated statements about God's opposition to homosexuality. Romans 1st chapter in verse 18, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." So God's wrath is upon every sinner. That includes the sin of homosexuality and any sin that might be in my life or your life that we're persisting in and living in, continuing in. We're under God's wrath, and we need redemption. We need salvation. The homosexual needs redemption, needs salvation. God's agenda is to provide it, to offer it, to make it available. The homosexual agenda is, accept me the way I am. Receive me as good and right and an acceptable relationship. The Word of God says no. It's a transgression of the very sanctity of the home, of marriage, and of God's will concerning it, as we'll go on to see in a moment. Verse 24, though, of Romans 1. "Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves." Dishonoring of bodies among themselves. In verse 27, "likewise also the men," I'm sorry, verse 26, "for this reason God gave them up to vile passions." You see, I want you to mark it down. We may mention a minute later. To mark it down, homosexuality is an expression of vile passion. It's a choice that's made. It's a choice that is made to conduct oneself in this way. Now, I know we're told, oh, people are born that way. No, you make a choice. You make a choice whether you'll be with a man as a man or a woman as a woman, or whether you'll do that which God has designed in a godly way, in a moral way. Look, "for this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due." Paul, that's hate speech. Hate speech. No, it's not. It's words of truth and soberness. Truth and soberness. But you see,
people today call evil good and call good evil. Just as they did in Isaiah's day, it will continue to be so. But God is very clear. It's against nature. Who created man? God did. Who created woman? God did. And it's on the face of it. On the face of it. It shows that it's not natural. On the very face of it. 1 Corinthians 6 chapter verses 9 and 10 is, and as you look at and study the words that are used in this passage, it is perhaps one of the most graphic descriptions and explanations of God's opposition to homosexuality there is in the New Testament. He says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites." Now, homosexuals there in verse 9 are catamites. It's the one who submits to the homosexual act. And the sodomite is the one performing that act. Both of those words are used to describe this vileness. And Paul, inspired by the Spirit of God, says, don't be deceived. Don't you know? Such will not inherit the kingdom of God. But now watch. He says, such were some of you. This is not something that God says, oh, this is so heinous. I won't forgive it. I won't be merciful. No, God says there is mercy available. I will forgive you. Such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Does that mean that God said it doesn't matter? You just continue to live, do those things that cause you not to inherit the kingdom of God, and I'll accept you anyway? Of course not. They were washed by the blood of Jesus. They repented of their sins. Acts 7, 18 and verse 8 speaks to the Corinthians. It says, many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. They heard the gospel. They believed it. They heard that these sins would keep them out of heaven. And so they repented and were baptized. That's God's agenda. For the homosexual agenda. But you see, God's always opposed to sin. And by the way, let's go over to 2 Peter for a minute. You know, those who would try to say, well, no, you've misunderstood all these passages. And God, and the sin wasn't the sin of homosexuality back there in Genesis 19. No, that wasn't the problem. It was their lack of hospitality that was so troubling to God and brought this judgment upon. It wasn't about homosexuality, we're told. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 6, it says, God turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them to destruction and making them an example to those who would afterward live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For the righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul day by day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. So there were lawless deeds, filthy conduct of wickedness, of ungodliness. Now what's he talking about? Was he talking about just not being hospitable to strangers? Jude 7. Jude 7 says that Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to fornication and gone after strange flesh, are set for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Just as the men of Sodom and Gomorrah defiled the flesh and went after strange flesh in their homosexuality, God warns that God will bring sinners to judgment today. You see, the sin was the homosexuality. It is fornication. It is sexual immorality. And God has always condemned the sin. Why has He condemned it? Well, because, for one thing, it overthrows marriage.
as God designed. God designed the woman, created the woman, presented her to the man to complete him. One that is comparable and answers to him. So it's on the face of it. It's obvious that a man doesn't complete the man. The woman does. And so Jesus said, they are no more two but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Homosexuality puts asunder marriage. It totally changes it into something that does not at all look like what God created. It's sin. 1 Corinthians 7:55 speaks at some length about the cause of fornication. He says, let each man have his own wife, and let each wife have her own husband. Husband and wife. Male and female. That's the very figure that God uses to illustrate the relationship between Christ and His church. Can you imagine? Some would try to rephrase that. Can you imagine if God tried to use homosexuality and the relationship between a woman and a woman, or a man and a man, to illustrate the relationship between Christ and His church? Yeah, it just wreaks havoc. Such violence. God opposes it because it overthrows marriage. It destroys and dishonors. It dishonors what is an honorable relationship and sets it aside for the vile passions of the flesh. Secondly, because it destroys the family. It destroys the family. Said Jehovah build the house, they labor in vain to build it. Psalm 127, verse 1. Those who would try to advance the homosexual agenda as a form and fashion of family are trying to redefine what God has defined for us. And we need to know that very clearly and not be deceived by sin. Oh, don't get caught up in the emotional arguments. They abound. Yeah, there's emotion. But it's not godly emotion. It's not godly feeling. It's not godly expression. If it's said in the context of homosexuality, it's sinful. Now, that's not hate speech. That's just speaking the way God has spoken. It destroys the family that God designed. There would be no family if homosexuality was the norm. There would be no family. There's no mother or there's no father. And so there is, at the very beginning of it, a deficiency. And clearly, there would be no procreation in such a relationship. God condemns it. God opposes it because it opposes the family. God opposes it because it destroys souls. It's sin. It destroys society. It destroys nations. Let marriage be had in honor among all the dead, undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. That includes the homosexuals. You see, homosexuality is fornication. It's sexual sin. Well, the foundations of the home are being advanced in our society. As from our governmental leaders on down, in the executive, in the legislative, and in the judicial of our government. The family, the home, as God designed it, is being attacked. It's always been attacked. It's not like that's some new battle. It's been going on ever since the fellow back in Genesis, the fourth chapter, took another wife. And by the way, if same-sex marriage is moral, then why wouldn't polygamy be moral? Should they have civil rights protection? If homosexuals can, why not plural marriages? And by the way, if
plural marriages are acceptable. Homosexual relationships are all right and to be protected legally as a civil right. Then why not incest? After all, you can make a case for consensual adults even in both of those, just as the consensual adult argument is used for homosexuality. You see where that road leads? Once we lay aside God's standard of righteousness and holiness and truth, then we are awash in the humanistic contradictions and vileness that man sets forth as intellectual superiority and open-mindedness. But really, you see, in truth, it is devolving farther and farther into the darkness of sin. John 3, Jesus talked about light and darkness. And I think what he has to say is appropriate here to remind ourselves. He says, this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Now watch. He says this is the condemnation. There's some people who don't want to talk about God in terms of condemnation. But the Bible does. This is the condemnation, the verse says. There is light in the world, the light of the Son of God and His truth. And men love the darkness rather than the light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. Now, don't talk about evil today. No, I can't say there's anything evil. Well, if that's the case, then there's no evil in incest. There's no evil in having multiple wives. There's no evil in homosexuality. There's no evil in bestiality. There's no evil. Oh, no, there's got to be some evil. We talked about that in class this morning. The irrational concepts of people who deny and reject God all ends up just being a selfish decision. What they want, what they selfishly want. Look, the Word of God goes on to say, everyone practicing evil hates the light and doesn't come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. You see, truth exposes sin. He who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they've been done in God. Why is it that the homosexual agenda is not, let's go to the Bible and show how homosexuality is praiseworthy, honorable, pure, and good, strengthening to the marriage, and to the home, and to nations, and societies, and souls? Can't do it. It's impossible to do. So what is done? Tear down the messenger, attack the message, elevate the sin, call the evil good and the good evil. And we're right back to the days of Isaiah and a nation that rebelled against God and was brought into punishment by their God because of their sin. You see,
God's agenda is condemn the sin and provide salvation. We've already looked at these verses except for Ephesians 5:5.
The sin of homosexuality will keep the sinner out of heaven. We're under wrath if we're practicing homosexuality. It's sin. Those who practice it will not inherit the kingdom of God. Ephesians 5 and verse 5 in the same light says, this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. God's word is clear. There is no inheritance. That's God's agenda. The sinner has to be convicted of his sin so that he can turn to God for salvation. The gospel calls the LGBT sinners to repentance, just as it does every other sinner of every other sort of sin. To repent, just as we talked about the Corinthians. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. This is not some sin that cannot be repented of, and God forgives the sin. He can. He will. He has. But the sinner has to acknowledge sin to repent of it. He has to obey the gospel of Jesus to be saved by God's grace from it. So in conclusion, what can the righteous do when foundations are destroyed? In a nation where it seems to be headed toward the destroying of the foundations of the family and of the home, of truth and righteousness, what can the righteous do? Number one, do not compromise what the Bible teaches. Don't compromise what the Word of God teaches in your own life, in your own values, in your own concepts and convictions. In Psalm 119 and verse 104, the Word of God says, "Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way." Did you remember in Psalm 11 that it said there that God hates violent, the wicked? The wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. God deplores and rejects wickedness. And through His precepts we get understanding, and so we can hate, we can reject every false way. You said, but all is sin. Does that mean we're supposed to go around hating people? No, we don't go around hating people. We go around hating the false way that brings people into spiritual death and separation from their God. God so loved that He gave His Son because He hates sin so. You see, He hates sin, He loves the sinner, and He sent salvation in the Son. And He has not compromised that, and we must not. I've sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. Verse 106. Your words are a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. I have sworn and confirmed, I'll keep your righteous judgments. That's what we do. We made a commitment to God to keep His judgments. Don't compromise them. If you suffer for righteousness, you find yourself in a situation, maybe at work, maybe at school, maybe in churches. Be quiet, children. Don't talk so loud about that. You know, we might get in trouble. What are the righteous to do? 1 Peter 3:13. Who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. Now, for righteousness' sake is that we stand with Christ and His truth and His gospel. If you suffer for righteousness' sake, He says, you're blessed. So, remember that you're blessed by God if you're doing what's right according to His truth and you suffer for it. And you keep trusting Him, just as the psalmist did in Psalm 11. You keep your trust in Him. Verse 14, even if you should suffer, He says, you're blessed. Do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord. Here's what you do. You just set Christ apart in your heart. Make sure He is the ruler of your heart and of your life. And you be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that's in you. You give an answer to the homosexual agenda with the Bible. You give a Bible answer. You give a Bible response. Not you think so, not your I prefer, not your I feel, but what saith the Scripture? With meekness and reverence. That is, with the strength of truth. With a meekness controlled by the will and Word of God. Not in a rude way, but in a forthright way. With reverence. With the fear of God. Fearing Him more than we fear man. What do you do if you suffer for opposing the homosexual agenda? Well, you keep a clean conscience by doing the will of God and by keeping your conduct good. You know, you lose the fight and you lose your soul if you allow the sins of others to draw you into sin as a reaction to it. Keep a clean conscience, he said, verse 16. Having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. It's God who defines conduct as good or evil. So be sure you stay with the good that He defines as good. Keep a clean conscience and stay devoted to obeying God. And being willing to suffer for doing good. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Are you ready to suffer? Really, are you ready? It may come to that.
Will you be ready if one of our members has put a lawsuit is brought against us for what we teach? Will we stand by them? Will we stand by them? Or will we say, he shouldn't have been so, he just shouldn't have been that way. Will we stand by truth and righteousness? Are we ready? Whether it comes in our lifetime or not, there's going to be plenty of opportunity if we're doing the will of God to suffer. It may be some formal way, it may be informally. When you make up your mind you're going to do the will of God first, there are going to be wicked people who try to make you suffer for it. You keep doing the will of God, whatever it is. So our response is to give a biblical response. That's how we respond. With the Bible. With the sword of the Spirit. The Word of God. See, respond by understanding, by knowing. And this is our faith, and this is the conclusion. God reigns over the righteous and the wicked. He will dispense His judgments. That's where Psalm 11 puts the answer. If the foundations are destroyed, what will the righteous do? Well, the righteous will remember God still rules. God reigns. He is in His holy temple. He is on His throne in heaven. And His eyes see what's going on. God knows what's happening. And He brings His judgment. He tests the righteous. These are times of testing. They challenge our faith and call us to greater faith. But He's going to pour out His punishment upon the wicked. And He's going to uphold the righteous. The Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. So keep your faith in God. And let that be the definite. Let truth be the definition of what you believe and what you live. And not the people around you. And the societal norms. And the things that people say are normal and good and right. God's Word defines what is good and what is right, what is moral, and what will bring Him glory. And that's where we must stand, and that's where we must live, brethren. I hope the study's been helpful. I hope it's been encouraging, not discouraging. Because you see, when this is all said and done, to me it's just another reason why I'm glad the world's not my home. That our citizenship is in heaven, and we wait for a Savior. But if you're not a Christian, in a New Testament way, you can't yet say that. We have all these trials and testings in life, and we see all the wickedness around us, but brethren, as Christians, and friend, as a Christian, you have a citizenship available in heaven. So become a Christian tonight. In faith, repent of your sin, confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and He rules. And that He will be Lord of your heart and of your life, and so be baptized into Him for the remission of your sins. Acts 2:38. And He'll add you to His church. Acts 2:47. You'll be a member of the kingdom of heaven. That's where your citizenship is now. If you're a Christian, and if you've let the world creep in, understand and know that as a Christian, your allegiance must be to Jesus. And if sin has entered into your heart, into your life, and the sins around you have infected and influenced you, repent. Purge your heart through repentance and confession of sin to God in prayer as a child of God. He'll forgive you and encourage you to do the will of God right now while we stand and while we sing.